Good morning.
I'd like to thank you all for allowing me to have this opportunity to speak to you this morning. It's a privilege to be able to stand up here and gain some further experience in discussing the Word of God, and surely I can use all the practice I can get. Tim has told the young men of the congregation time and time again that the best way to choose a sermon topic, in his opinion, is to select a verse from the Bible that we feel has some special or particular meaning for us and to examine that meaning. In that way, we might manage in our lifetime to examine every passage of Scripture if we're blessed to live long enough. Yet I ran into some difficulty when I settled on Philippians 1:21, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I had wanted to discuss the entire verse, but most of the information that I found was primarily focused on the second half of the verse. In a world where religious commentaries, internet bloggers, and religious tracts abound on every subject of the Bible, I thought it more than a little unusual that there is so little information readily available on the entire verse. There are an abundance of articles in different formats that discuss the second half of the verse, "to die is gain," but there seems to be a shortage of people who are interested in discussing the first half of the verse, "to live as Christ." Isn't that just typical? It seems that there are a lot of people out there who want to focus on the rewards that the afterlife holds for Christians, but they don't want to focus on how Christians are supposed to live and conduct themselves while they are in this life. So I set about to try and make a lesson that is focused on what Paul meant when he said that to live is Christ. Philippians 1:21 is one of the most beautiful and most meaningful verses in the Bible. Paul is really making an important statement when he wrote that, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To really understand the verse, we need to remember that Paul had endured many hardships and was now in prison. He was confident that he would be released, as he wrote in verse 19. But he says basically that for him to be released is a matter of six one way and half a dozen the other. We see here a Paul who is mentally torn between two states of existence, the physical and the spiritual. He doesn't care at this point whether he is released and lives or is sentenced and dies. This attitude seems odd to people in the world, the non-believer. For people in the world, enjoying a good life is everything, and death is not gain. It is the end of their enjoyment. They expect nothing after they die. But here is Paul, a man who looks forward to death, or at the very least, doesn't mind if he dies. In discussing this verse, Matthew Henry, a well-known Bible commentator from the 1800s, wrote concerning the attitude of Paul, quote, "The apostle's difficulty was not between living in this world and living in heaven, between these two there is no comparison, but between serving Christ in this world and enjoying him in another, between two evil things, between two good things, living to Christ and being with him." So here, Paul is at one of the many crossroads in his life, and he is contemplating the possibilities. He considers whether it would be better to depart and be with Christ or to remain and carry on the work of Christ. We all, as believers, have some expectation as to what heaven will be like for us. Our human minds may not be able to fully imagine the joy of being with Jesus in heaven, but that same hope that causes us to believe that salvation is possible also causes us to try to picture that state of salvation in our minds. Truly, death will be gain for us if we are among the saved. But what about right here and right now? What did the phrase, "to live as Christ," mean for Paul, and what does it mean for us? Most conveniently, Paul revisited this same thought again and elaborated on it in the letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20, where he wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Think about what is being said here by Paul. To live is Christ. Christ lives in me. I live by faith. Paul is saying that since the time of his conversion, everything he had done had been for the cause of Christ, for the glory of Christ, so that others could know Christ and so that others could see Christ in him. You see, Paul didn't need a wristband with the words, "What would Jesus do?" written on it, and he didn't need a fish decal to stick on the back of his traveling gear. Everyone around Paul could see by his example, his attitude, and his deeds, that he was living for Christ. Paul was telling the disciples that he could no longer live according to his own desires and his own will. Rather, he must live according to Christ and according to service in Christ. We are instructed to follow his example. In Philippians 3:17, Paul wrote, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." 1 Corinthians 4:16, "Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me." And Paul went further and urged the Christians to devote themselves to Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as of the Lord, the Spirit." 2 Corinthians 4:10, "Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body." 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." So if to live is Christ, then we must endeavor to be like Christ, just as Paul was living like Christ. Just as the plan of salvation requires action on our part, the attempt to live for Christ and to be like Christ also requires actions. Those actions can be summed up into four spiritual works. The first spiritual work, if to live is Christ, we must come to know as much as possible about Christ. The Christian is exhorted throughout the New Testament to consistently study the Scriptures. We are instructed in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show ourselves approved unto God. If a Christian desires to live for Christ, then he or she must come to a full understanding of what Christ expects of Christians. The only way to obtain that understanding is through a devotion to studying the Scriptures on a daily basis. The second spiritual work, if to live is Christ, then we must live in complete service to Christ. In John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He continued in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode with him." So we can see from these passages that in order for us to be able to say that for us to live as Christ, we must love Jesus and do his will. And the Lord will not accept half-hearted or partial service. In Mark 12:30, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." This brings us back to Galatians 2:20 again, where Paul, according to the Jameson Fawcett Brown Bible Commentary, is stating that to live is Christ, whatever life, time, and strength I have is Christ's. Christ is the sole object for which I live. Our desire, our longing, is to be to serve Christ and to fulfill the will of the Lord. We cannot be focused on the earthly activities and events that distract us from serving God. Paul said to the faithful in Colossians 3:2, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." The third spiritual work, if to live is Christ, then we will want to share the news of Christ with everyone we meet. We don't mind talking about the things that interest us. We don't mind discussing the things that give our life enjoyment. Why then do we so often feel uncomfortable talking to those around us about Jesus? In Mark 16:15, Jesus gave to his disciples the Great Commission, saying, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." In Luke 10, Jesus also sent out the 70. We've already established that in order for Christ to live in us, we must obey his commandments. We've already established that partial service will not suffice. We cannot keep every commandment except the commandment to take the word to the world. We cannot sit here and leave this work for another individual. If we do that, then the best that we can honestly say is that Christ lives in that other individual. We cannot claim it for ourselves. The fourth spiritual work: if to live is Christ, we must be willing to endure hardship for the cause of Christ. Paul endured being beaten, stoned, imprisoned, and various other hardships in his service to Christ. The faithful Christians of the first century endured discrimination and a number of persecutions. Many died for Christ. In 21st century America, Christians have the freedom to worship and conduct our lives without fear of religious persecution. But our zeal and our sense of urgency for Christ may have suffered as a result. We've never had to prepare ourselves for maltreatment at the hands of our neighbors, co-workers, and classmates. And so we're often caught off guard when people in the world ridicule us or try to lead us to engage in sinful behaviors. Rather than seize upon the opportunity to save a soul, we sometimes yield to pressure or slink off quietly to our own comfort zones. When Paul wrote that to live is Christ, he was not merely expounding on his own philosophy of life. He was issuing a call to action. Paul was willing that he should live in such a manner that Christ be exemplified through him, whether in life or in death. In Hebrews 12, 3 and 4, Paul wrote, For to consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. If to live is Christ, then we must be willing, like Christ, to remain faithful and true, even in the face of hardship and death. Now, how can we apply Philippians 1:21 to our daily lives? It starts with questions that each of us has to ask ourselves. What drives me? What gives my life meaning? What is most important to me? What do I enjoy most? You take the answers to those questions and you fill in the blank on Philippians 1:21. You write down on a piece of paper, "For to me, to live is blank." And then you post that piece of paper on your refrigerator. Every time you walk past the refrigerator, take a look at that piece of paper and know that what you wrote in the blank is the reward that you have waiting for your soul. Did you answer those questions by naming some earthly object or hobby? What will happen to your earthly reward when the earth is burned away? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Matthew 6:21. Or maybe you still need help deciding what to write. Here's a hint. When you go home, look at the calendar you have hanging on your wall or the date book you have tucked away in your purse. Chances are that whatever you wrote on your calendar is the answer to the questions we have just considered. Worldly people and members of denominations get Philippians 1:21 backwards. They say that to live is gain and to die is Christ. To them, it's all about the car, the big house, the enjoyment of life. They think that they can live for themselves and still get into heaven when they die. Christ will love them regardless, right? Christ doesn't live within them. They haven't studied carefully the Word of God, and having not studied, they don't know how to obey. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." They have not denied themselves, have not prepared themselves, and so they cannot endure. They are like chaff which the wind drives away, Psalm 1:4. Maybe you're here today and you have never been baptized, never been added to the body of Christ. For you, life is whatever you can get in this life, and to die is eternal torment. But it doesn't have to be that way. Christ loves you the same as he loves everybody else. He didn't come to this earth and die for the sake of the righteous. He came to seek and to save the lost. The door is open, but it is required of you to take action before the door closes on eternity. "We know not the hour that the Lord shall come." Or perhaps you've been baptized, but you haven't really changed all that much. You haven't made room in your life for Christ to guide you and to have unrivaled priority. Or the love and zeal for Christ that you once had has been diminished by the cares and distractions of this world. Jesus said that before the world ended, the love of many Christians would grow cold, Matthew 24:12. Wouldn't it be a shame if you came this close to heaven and missed it? If you're subject to the invitation, come and make it right while we stand and sing.